If you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Can we get the slide up there, Julie? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. The title of the message this morning is Childish Things. And past few weeks, we talked about a few different things. We talked about one message was, do you have a plan for your life? And one thing we pointed out in that was that, you know, if your life, if you are planning, especially for younger people, but older people as well, if you're planning, making plans for your life and you're looking at the next 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60, 70 years, that's very short-sighted. You need to be planning. If you're planning for your life, you need to be planning for eternity. Because it is so foolish to only plan for your time on this earth, however long that may be. If you live to be 100 years old, it's very foolish to only plan for your time on this earth. You need to make plans for what, for the reality that you're going to continue on beyond this life. And so we talked about that a few weeks ago. Just to kind of refresh and review a little bit, we also talked about a message about a man named Zacchaeus, and the title of the message was, Can People Change? And we talked pretty extensively about that. And then last Sunday morning at our homecoming, we talked about how can Marble Hill make a difference. And we looked at the scripture of the woman who lost a piece of silver, and she swept her house, she found it and rejoiced. And then we also talked about the man who had lost his sheep. He had 100 sheep. He left the 99 when he found that sheep and rejoiced to find that sheep. And the comparison that Christ makes to those two stories, and he goes on and talks about the prodigal son as well, as he says that there is rejoicing in the presence of angels in heaven over one sinner who repents. One sinner. If you remember, we talked about that last week at our homecoming. And that's how Marble Hill is. A little small church like this, a bunch of very average people, we can make a difference because of one sinner who repents. That God rejoices. And it says in the presence of angels, that, you know what, that is a passive way of saying that God, the creator of the universe, the infinite God, rejoices when one sinner repents. It's amazing. I say this all the time. It's amazing what God called us into when He called us into Christianity. We called us into the faith. Folks, we're all ambassadors for Christ. I may be a pastor. There's preachers, there's teachers in this church, but every person that I'm looking at, if you're born again, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're called into the same ministry I'm called into, which is to be a light to this world, to go into all the world and teach them the things which Christ has taught us, which we've seen in His Word, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever He has commanded us. That's what we're called to do. This morning, I want to talk about this message on childish things. And I take that phrasing from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, that scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter. But if you read through it and you try to apply it to your life, you'll find out it is definitely the love chapter, but it doesn't feel very loving because it absolutely just cleans my clock every time I read it. It is so challenging. Read through it. Don't read through that as a wedding ceremony. You get home today, you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we taught through that in our youth class. We spent about probably 6 weeks on that. It's amazing the challenge that raises to you and I. To endure all things, to bear all things, is not puffed up, boasteth not itself. That is a challenging passage of Scripture. On down in that passage, Paul makes this statement that towards the end of that chapter, he makes this statement and says that when I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. But what does he say next? But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. I didn't want to use that passage of Scripture because you know what Paul is really talking about there? He's talking about eternity. He's making the comparison to say, right now in this life, we're like children. But one day, full maturity. Full maturity. But folks, it definitely applies as well to this life. That when we grow up, you know, when we were young, not just physically speaking, not just when we were children, we were, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, but when we were spiritual, when we were children, when we were babes in Christ, when we were first born again, whatever that may be. Some people may be a child or a young child in Christ or a babe in Christ at 60 years old or 70 or 80 years old. Whenever they became born again, put their faith in Jesus Christ, that's when their spiritual life began. Okay? It applies to us spiritually that whenever you grow, there's a time that you're a child, you think as a child, and you understand as a child. But when you reach maturity, you put away childish things. And Paul addresses it. This is probably one of the hardest messages I've ever had about trying to narrow down the Scriptures to cover. I could have easily read 100 verses this morning. It is all over the New Testament. It's all over Paul's letters. It's all over Christ teaching His disciples to put away childish things. And I want to look at one passage first, just kind of start us off. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If you will, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what Paul is saying here. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." What he's saying is, I can't give you spiritual meat. I have to give you, it's fleshly. It's earthly. Instead of heavenly, you're getting earthly. That's why he says when he says carnal. "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. And hitherto you were not able to bear it." Now listen to this. "Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We pray for your blessing upon it, Lord. We ask for your blessing upon it, Lord, and ask, God, that you would help us, God, to be honest with ourselves this morning about where we're at spiritually. God, we know, if we're honest this morning, we know this is not just a problem for the Corinthians. It's not just a problem for the Colossians. Not just a problem for those at the church at Ephesus. It's a problem for the church in America today. And God, if we're honest, it's a problem for Marble Hill Baptist Church. God, I pray, Lord, as we read this Scripture, Lord, that we will not take offense at this, but God, we will be challenged by this. Lord, it can go one of two ways because, God, your Word is so clear. There's great clarity in what we just read. And God, I pray, Lord, that this will not be offensive, Lord, but that it would be challenging to each one of us. No one accepted, no one excluded from that. That God, you would challenge our hearts this morning, Lord, with your Word and with the call, Lord, to seek after higher things, better things, to climb higher every single day, Lord. Help us, God. You know, Lord, that we're fallible. You know, God, we make mistakes. You know, God, we're sinners, Lord. You've redeemed us, you've saved us, but God, we still have a sinful flesh we battle with every day. God, we're still just dirt. God, I pray, Lord, that you see, God, the struggles that we have. And I pray, Lord, that God, just as you've spoken of in your Word, I pray, Lord, that you would help us, enable us, strengthen us, Lord, to put away childish things, to reach full maturity, to be able to understand and to grasp, Lord, the heavenly things that you have in store for us, Lord, if we would just grow up and take hold of them. God, challenge our hearts this morning, Lord, as we go into this message. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. You can kind of hear in Paul's tone, if you're not familiar much with the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, we call it the book of 1 Corinthians, it's really a letter. And Paul's writing this letter to believers, many of which he had maybe won to Christ, many of which were pagans, who were, in just debauchery. And Paul comes to them, shares with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, they get saved, they're born again, and they begin to formulate a church there. They have a small meeting place there for believers, they begin to grow. We're going to talk about that some tonight in the book of Acts, of how the church spreads throughout these cities. But Paul is writing a letter to them, and he's you can hear almost a frustration in his voice, because what he's really saying is that he's looking at the condition of the Corinthians, and he's recognizing that they're not maturing. They're not growing up. They've been born again. I love those metaphors. I love those analogies. They were born again. They experienced the new birth. Just like Jesus talked about to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Ye must be born again. They've been born again. But if you think about that imagery, imagine a baby that stays a baby. There's something terribly wrong with that. I mean, everybody likes a baby. Everyone likes, I guess mothers and maybe fathers too. They like for their children to be small and cute, but eventually you want them to grow out of that. If you have a 10-year-old baby, there's a major problem. And that's what Paul's addressing here in a spiritual sense. He's telling them that you're not maturing, you're not growing up. The reason I want to read this morning is because this is exactly the condition of the church today. We are overwhelmed with spiritually immature, stalled out Christians. And that's the reality of it. Now, as we read this, you know, Paul loves the Corinthians. Do you understand that? I mean, Paul suffered great hazard to come into a pagan city and to preach the gospel was risking your life. Paul loved them so much, he cared for them so much, for them not only in this life but also eternally, that he was willing to risk his life to get them the gospel. He loves them. He has proven that. But because he loves them, he has to tell them the truth. He has to give them a true assessment. Once again, of the many plethora of our problems today, in our mind, love manifests itself in one way, and that's with someone telling us what we want to hear. But man, that's not what you get in the Bible, is it? The Bible manifests love very differently than that. Yes, it tells you things that are encouraging, things that are uplifting, but it also tells you things that are challenging, and it is honest with us. Paul was honest with the Corinthians as he's sharing this message. He's telling them, hey, understand, it'd be easy for Paul to see what he wants to see. To see the good and just kind of turn a blind eye to the bad. These are his spiritual children. These are the ones who he's won to Christ. He wants them to succeed. He wants them to be doing well. It'd be so easy for him to just gloss over it. So easy to put on rose-colored glasses and say, no, 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 think about where they came from. They were pagans. There's people in this church who were temple prostitutes. I mean, as bad as it could possibly be. He could sit there and say, well, they've come a long way from where they were, but he doesn't stop there, does he? Because he's doing them no favors by doing that. What he's telling them is you need to keep going. You've stalled out. You've come a long way, but you have a long way left to go. Folks, this is a continual road. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. The Christian life is a continual road. There's no stopping point. And they've stalled out. They've stopped. And you can see that Paul, there's so many practical issues with this, because Paul's really saying it. He's not just mixing words here. What he's saying is, I would like to tell you some other things. I want to go deeper with you in the Word of God, but you cannot handle it. And folks, that's the way it is today in the church. It does not, and I guarantee you, and I guess I just don't even pay attention to this, and I probably, you know, lose everybody, then that's fine. But there's pastors and teachers that struggle today with being able to teach and preach because it's immediately over everyone's head. You know, that's a problem. That's something that pastors have to be aware of, teachers be aware of. But folks, if you're teaching to people that have been a Christian for 20 years, it should be a struggle to get over their head, and it's not. It's not. That's where we're at today. And we see the signs of that everywhere. This morning, I'm not saying this to discourage anyone. I'm not saying this to beat anyone up. What I'm saying is, I want to challenge everyone in this church to spiritual maturity. To grow up and to step up in your Christian walk. Folks, I'm challenged by this. I want you to be challenged by this. This is in the Word of God. This isn't just a message that I'm preaching. This is exactly what the Word of God says. Like I said earlier, it's everywhere. It's all over the Scriptures. It's all over the New Testament that God is calling us to maturity, to grow up. That the new birth is an essential starting point. You have to start there. But folks, you cannot end there. A baby doesn't start its life when it's born, or it doesn't end its life when it's born. It only begins it. It only starts it. And then a life comes and follows that. The past few weeks we've talked about Jesus, His call to sinners. Jesus' call to sinners is one thing. You know what that is? Come. Come. He does not say, get your life in order. He does not say, stop doing what you're doing. He says, come to me. That's the call. He eats with sinners. And they're still very much sinners when He's eating with them. He eats with publicans, who we've talked about before, who were institutionalized thieves. They were basically given a badge by the Romans to steal from their own people. Jesus sits down at a table with them and eats with them. And they're still publicans. That's still their job. He doesn't expect them to stop being publicans in order to sit at His table. He sits with them right where they are. He sits at a table with prostitutes. And they're still prostitutes. That's still their profession. And He sits right down there with them and He shows them grace and mercy and love. That's what Jesus Christ does. There's no question about that. You see that all over the New Testament. You see that all over the Gospels. Listen to Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. Matthew chapter 21. This is what this says, verse 28 through 32. I love this story because Christ you know, the run-ins that he had in this world, and this should make all of us stop for a moment. We're here in a church on Sunday morning. We're church people. Okay? When Jesus Christ came to this earth, his run-ins were almost exclusively with the religious crowd. Okay? So as the religious crowd, hopefully more than the religious crowd, but all of us, at least the religious crowd that's here this morning, we need to stop and say, you know what, we better make sure that we're not like the Pharisees. We're not like the Sadducees. Jesus never had run-ins with publicans and prostitutes and sinners. He had run-ins with the religious crowd. That fact alone should cause us to examine ourselves. Every day we wake up, every time we come to God's house, we should examine ourselves and understand being religious does not mean that you're in God's will. Because it sure didn't mean that whenever Christ was on this earth. So I want you to listen to this story. This is how Christ challenges the religious leaders, how he challenges the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. Listen to what he says in chapter 21, verses 20 through 32. Listen to what he says. But what think ye? He tells this parable. A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he repented, and he went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir," and went not. Whether of them, of those two, of the twain, did the will of his father? They say unto him, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, listen to this, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." You talk about controversial. You talk about inciting a crowd. But Jesus Christ, you understand that Christ, if you read through the Gospel, you think, man, He is so hard on the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. He loves them. He loves them. That rich young ruler, when he challenged him to sell all that he had, give to the poor and follow him, what does it say prior to him saying that? He said he looked upon him and he loved him. You need to understand, you need to get this 21st century mindset of loving words can only be soft words that you want to hear. Get that completely out of your head. That's contrary to the truth. Sometimes, you know, Christ, when he told people, when he loved people, he told them the truth. He told them the truth. The truth in love. That's what he did for the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, all the religious leaders of that day. He told them, he said, "Harlots and publicans are going in ahead of you." That, I can't tell you how enraged I'm sure that made that crowd. But listen to what he says next. "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." So I want to point something out here, okay? Go ahead and be turning over to Mark chapter 8. A few pages over. Mark chapter 8. Verse 34 through 38. Christ says this clearly. He is no respecter of persons. He calls every person to be. He calls the religious leaders to himself. He calls those who are the furthest on the opposite end of the spectrum from religious leaders. He calls them to himself. He calls everyone to himself. Okay? He calls everyone. The religious crowd, they balk at it. They don't think they need repentance. This crowd over here that knows that they're sinners, they know that they need repentance. They repent and they come to Him. Okay? And as they come to Him, I want you to see what He says to them. Okay? Listen to what He says here. Verse 34. "And when He had called the people unto Him, with His disciples also, He said to them..." So He gathers the whole crowd. Every person that's been following Jesus, He gathers them all up. The blind, the halt, the lame, the lepers, the cripples, the harlots, the publicans, the sinners, the adulterers. He gathers them all up. And when He gathers them, when He calls them to Himself, what does He say to them? Listen to what He says next. "Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the Gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with His holy angels." You hear what he's saying? He calls them to himself, and as they come to, but when they come to him, you know, being blind, being poor, doesn't save you. He calls everyone to himself, but when they gather up, he tells them, "You need to repent of your sin. You need to take up your cross. You need to die to yourself, die to this world, and follow me." That's the message to everyone. That was the message. If they would have been heard and received, that was the message to Caesar, the ruler of the world. And that was the message to the leper who was a complete outcast. The message was the same to everybody. Jesus was no respecter of persons. But understand, just being less fortunate in this life, being rejected in this life, does not save you. Christ called them to come to Himself. He called them to come to repent, to take up their cross and to follow Him down the road to Calvary. That's what He called them to do. He called them to the beginning of an eternal commitment, an eternal road. Because there's no plopping down on the side of this road. There's no getting stuck in a ditch. On this road, we're progressing every single day. Every day that you wake up, folks, we're progressing. We're going from one level of glory to the next, to the next, to the next. That's what the Christian life is. Folks, it begins with the new birth. There's no question about that. But it certainly does not end there. That's why Paul writes to the Ephesians to not get stuck in their old ways. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 32. This is the scripture I settled upon that I think best describes what I'm trying to get across this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, like I said, you can find this in almost every one of Paul's letters. What he calls them to, what he calls these new believers into. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 32. Listen to what this says. You can pretty generally, or pretty much, Paul follows this pattern. In his letters, the first half of the letter, he's talking about what's called orthodoxy. Right belief, right doctrine, thinking the right way. Okay? This might help you as you read through Paul's letters. And almost every one of his letters, on the first half of the letter, he writes about what to believe and what to trust, what to know. The second half is what's called orthopraxy, how to put it into practice. Okay? How do you apply these deep spiritual truths and realities about Christ, about God, about His plan of redemption? How do you apply that to your everyday life? That's the second half of most of the letters. And this letter that we're reading, we're in the second half of the letter. So Ephesians chapter 4, listen to what he says. He's addressing here that there's been immaturity amongst the Ephesians. And listen to what he says in verse 20. "But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation." That's a way of saying your former way of life. "The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." He's telling them that's what the new birth is. It is putting off the old man and it's putting on the new. It's becoming a new creature in Jesus Christ. You must be born again. It's absolutely necessary. You have to be born of a heavenly birth, a heavenly seed to inherit heaven. Earthly can never inherit the heavenly. Never. You must be born again. He told that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And that's the message throughout the Bible, that you have to be born again. You have to have a different nature than what you and I have currently without Jesus Christ. The new birth is an absolute necessity. But once you're made a new creature, what Paul says next in these next few verses, next seven verses, is this. Once you're made a new creature, act like it. Act like you're a new creature. New creatures don't act like the old creature. If you're a new creature, act differently. Listen to how practical this instruction is in Ephesians chapter 4. Looking in verse 25, listen to what he says. "Wherefore putting away lying." That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you're a Christian, tell the truth. And you may say this morning, "Jordan, that's a no-brainer. I know as a Christian I'm supposed to tell the truth." There's a big difference between knowing what you're supposed to do and doing it. Every person in this church, if you claim the name of Christ, you need to be an honest person. Folks, there's times that I know there's times in my life that I lie. that I've told a lie, that I've maybe massaged the truth a little bit, because if I told the truth, if I didn't dress it up some, I might get in trouble or something like that. Even in my adult life, I've done that. There's no question about that. But folks, you need to have a reputation. Every person's going to tell a lie. Every person's going to make mistakes in this regard. But there's a big difference between someone telling a lie and someone being known as a dishonest person. There are Christians today who have a reputation for dishonesty. It should not be that way. Don't lie. It can't get any more practical and simple than that. But there's going to be something. When you're born again, that Holy Spirit inside of you is going to inch you up about lying. Folks, it causes me at work. There's aspects of my job that it's very unlikely that there would be any problem if I didn't do it. No one would ever know if I did it or not, except God. When I sign my initial on something saying I did it, my job's a weird job. It's not painting a room. You can't walk in and say, well, that wall was black, now it's white, you did your job. I scan things for invisible radiation. Nobody knows if something's been surveyed or not. If I don't think it's suspect, I can just blow it off and say, well, I don't need to do that. Do you know what a temptation that is? And I've done it before. But folks, when I sign my initial on something, when I sign a tag saying I did this, folks, I need to do it. And I work for the government. They have me do some ridiculous things that make no sense. But there's a block on here that checks and said I did that. Folks, that's a temptation. Everybody else does it. I don't know if they're Christians or not. When I mark it, I need to have done it. Folks, because I need to be an honest person. That when something goes wrong and somebody picks up my tag and say, well, he tagged this as clean, I need to have the kind of reputation work that they say something happened after he tagged it. Because if he tagged it, it's clean. If he tagged it, he did his job. It wasn't an oversight. He didn't just take this one off. If he said he did something, he did it. I need to have that kind of reputation. Folks, that's what it means to be a Christian. It becomes very practical. And folks, it's not the book of Revelations. We're going through Revelations on Wednesday night, and it's tough. It's some thick reading. It's hard to understand something. Those aren't the things that cause Christians problems. It's things like what I'm describing to you. That's where we miss the mark. Yeah. Folks, it's those simple things. Listen to what he said. I mean, that's just one phrase. Listen to what he says next. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You know, I read into that. I think there's times you need to be honest with somebody. There's times you need to share a message that maybe isn't what somebody wants to hear, but we're members one of another. Folks, you need to tell me if I'm doing something wrong. If you see a sin in my life that I'm completely oblivious to, if you love me, you need to tell me. And you say, Jordan, you need to think about this. And not doing it out of arrogance, not doing it out of criticism, but doing it out of love to say, Jordan, hey, I don't want to see your ministry jeopardized. I don't want to see your marriage jeopardized. See all these things that God has blessed you with. I don't see those things jeopardized. I care about you. You need to get this put this in check. Telling the truth to one another. I'll go through these next ones more quickly. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Folks, it would be so easy for a Christian to read that and say, I have a license to get angry at people. That is not what that's saying, is it? It's saying just the opposite. There's going to be times, even though you try to live, as Paul did, a peaceful life with all men, you want to live in subjection and peace with all men. There are going to be times, and they better be rare. If you're mad every day, there's a problem. But there's going to be rare times that you're going to get angry, and that something's going to make you angry. But what he's saying there, he's saying even in that anger, even if it's a righteous indignation, even if you should be angry, sin not. Do not let your anger overcome you. You know what that's telling you to have? Self-control. Folks, I've struggled with that my whole life. I have. Self-control. I'm a pastor now, I'm 30 years old. I still struggle with it. Losing my temper. Man, that is weak. That's immature. Mature people don't lose their temper. I began to learn that at a way too late of an age that it's not funny when you fly off the handle about something. It's not funny. It's not tough. It's ridiculous. And man, your testimony does this right here when you do that. Your testimony can take a nosedive in 30 minutes in traffic when the Vols lose by 1 point. You know what I'm saying? I got a little loud yesterday. I got a little negative. Hopefully it wasn't too bad. My vocabulary wasn't what it used to be yesterday, so that's good. But folks, there's frustrations. And it may be the littlest thing. And the smaller the issue is, I mean, who thought we weren't going to lose? You know, it's 10 years in a row. It's a problem in history if you don't think we're going to lose. But it doesn't matter. The smaller the thing is, the smaller it is, the worse it is if you lose your temper over it. Do you understand that? You see that it's, well, it's just a small thing. That's the scariest ones. Because if I lose my temper over a video game, over a college football game, that's it. That is the pinnacle of immaturity. I'm not 32, I'm 10. And folks, that is a poor reflection upon Jesus Christ. Man, it's hard to read through this quickly. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. When you do the things we just read, you give Satan a foothold. That's a temptation. Verse 28, listen to this. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather. See, understand, it's not just not doing the bad. He's not saying, okay, you're a Christian, stop stealing. He takes it to the next step. He said, instead of stealing, rather, this is what he says. Of course a Christian shouldn't steal, but this is what you should do. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. It's a complete night and day opposite life of what you used to do. As a lost person, you take from people. And folks, this comes in so many different forms. Christians need to be hard workers. Can I get amen on that? Christians should be hard workers. A lazy Christian is an oxymoron. That seems like a small thing. It's not a small thing. You don't know what kind of detriment you can have on your testimony by being lazy. You don't know what kind of power you can have in your testimony by being a hard worker. It's a huge swing to go from being lazy to being a hard worker as far as your testimony goes. But what this is saying is, as a lost person, you take from other people. Once you're born again, you don't just stop taking. Folks, you start giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You love to give. I used to love to get. Before I was a Christian, when I was an immature, young Christian, I loved to get. But something changed. And it wasn't me changing it. It was something inside of me changing me. And I began to love to give. And I began to understand, after a few years, what that scripture means when it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Do you know that? Folks, that's signs of maturity. It's fun to give to people. It's fun to bless people. To help them. 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Do I need to say anything on that? The Bible doesn't say you can't cuss. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What does that mean? Do I need to give you a list? The Bible says don't cuss. That's what it says to me. Boy, you got to do gymnastics to say that doesn't say don't cuss. It does say don't cuss. And if you cuss in front of somebody, apologize for it. You add something else you can do. Hey, if you let a word slip and everybody, it happens. Folks, you let a word slip, you know what you can do? You come back at person and say, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry I said that. I've been struggling with that. I'm trying to work it. And folks, don't say it again 5 minutes later. Okay? I mean, this is practical things, but it's true. It's so simple to understand, but it is so hard to put into practice. But folks, it's amazing. I want to say that an apology, it doesn't fix things. It doesn't go back the way it was. But an apology can really cover a multitude of sins if you're humble about it. If you lose your temper, folks, go back and tell people you're sorry. And man, sometimes it can swing 180 degrees from where it was at previously. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. What that means is keep short accounts. You get angry at somebody, folks, do not go to bed until you settle it and say, hey, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have got that angry. Be the first one to apologize. These are all, everything I'm describing are signs of maturity. Okay? Quickly, going through these next ones. Let no corrupt communication proceed out. In other words, don't just, okay, stop cussing, but don't stop there. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Don't just stop saying bad words. Start saying some good words. Quit being a pessimist who's negative about everything and start looking for the good in things. Lift people up. Edify them. That's what edification means, is to lift people up. You want to tear... It's so easy to tear someone down. If you think you've done something by pointing out a flaw, you've done nothing. Everybody can do that. But there's very few people that can lift up. I love Barnabas in the book of Acts. He was an encourager. They changed his name. He was so much of an encourager. I believe his name was Joseph before. They changed his name to Barnabas because what that name means is son of consolation, which means he was always an encourager. We're going to talk about that tonight in the book of Acts. You're going to see that spirit and that nature. Man, there's churches that have no Barnabas in the church. That's a bad state of affairs. Hey, I'm pessimistic. I need somebody to balance me out. I need somebody that's positive. And folks, I need to be more positive and look for the good. It's so easy to look for the bad. It's so easy to find the bad. Lift people up. Build people up. Quit tearing people down. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. If you're born again, you got the Holy Spirit of God. Man, it's amazing how you can grieve Him by just one act of disobedience. Folks, you need to repent of that. You need to keep short accounts with people, but also with God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. That's what it means to be mature. Folks, it doesn't mean that you're a scholar. It doesn't mean that you memorize the Bible. You just put what I just read into practice. Folks, that shows maturity. It's not a lack of understanding. It's a lack of discipline. I'm talking about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Disciplined. You think Paul didn't have a flesh? He did. He said that I pummel my flesh. I put it in subjection. My spirit rules me, not my flesh. And folks, he had a strong flesh that he battled with, but he battled with it. He put it in subjection. As we come on down, he writes before that to the Ephesians in 4:11 through 16. I'll read this straight through. This is what the church is for. Listen to what it says. To the body of Christ, he gave these things. God gave these things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets. These are the gifts. And some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Why do we have these offices? For the perfecting of the saints. You know what that perfecting means? That means for the maturing, for the completing of the saints. Completing of that maturity. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That is when Christ returns, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Listen to what this says, and this is the church today, if I've ever read it. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and by the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Folks, we'll only be as mature as a church as we are as individual members. That's the point. If we have immature members, we'll have an immature church. Folks, I don't want to have that. I want to have a mature church. Folks, this is what the church is for. It's to help you mature. To grow into strong men and women of God. But folks, you've got to put forth an effort. You have to do your part. You ever try to pick up dead weight before? I tell you, it's a drastic difference when somebody's trying to help you, you know, as you're picking them up. But if they're just dead weight, I remember Caleb weighed like 40 pounds, and there was times I couldn't pick him up whenever I tried to get him to go, like, I don't know, take a bath or something. He would just go limp. Dead weight, I couldn't get him off the ground. Dead weight is hard to pick up. That's what church leaders are trying to do. They're trying to pick up dead weight, and it is so heavy. Folks, you've got to do your part. The church, pastors have to do their part. Teachers have to do their part. But folks, you've got to do your part. And folks, it does get frustrating. It gets frustrating watching people self-destruct. It's frustrating. The church is called to help those that are limping along. But step number one is quit shooting yourself in the foot with one bad decision after another. That is so frustrating. Self-inflicted wounds. Self-destruction. Folks, it's hard to overcome. When you mature, you don't do that stuff. When you mature, you realize that those wounds, it's easy to make one. It's hard to heal one. You understand that you have to be more disciplined than that. Folks, you have to quit making terrible decisions and grow up and think before you act. These are simple things, but man, it is so profound. It makes such a drastic difference in our life. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 10 through chapter 6, verse 3. This is a different... I don't believe this is Paul writing the book of Hebrews. I think this is a different author, but he's dealing with the same stuff. Listen to what he says. In verse 10 of chapter 5, he's wanting to talk to them about about Jesus Christ being after the order of Melchizedek. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis. I mean, he is making a profound point here about the ministry and the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. He would like to go deeper, but listen to what he says. Of whom, let's see, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, talking about Jesus Christ, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. He's saying, man, I got so much I want to cover on this guy and on this ministry and on the high priest of Jesus Christ, the high priest of Jesus Christ, but you can't handle it. You're dull of hearing. You're too immature. Listen to this. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use... You have to use these things. You use it, you exercise it. Have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, living the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works and of faith toward God, and of the baptism, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. He's saying, guys, we've got to get past the basics and get into deeper things to where you can continue this growth and this maturity, this continuation in your Christian walk. But he's saying there that at a time when you should be able to teach others, you're still needing to be taught. Because I see applications of this everywhere. I see this with parents and children. Man, by the time you become a parent, you should be strong enough in your faith to where you can teach your children. But it's terrible if a parent has to be taught. They don't know how to teach their children. And folks, you have to start somewhere. If that's the case today, that's okay. If it's the case a year from now, 5 years from now, it's not okay. You've chosen it. It's not misfortune. It's not, well, I wasn't raised in church. You've chosen it. People are counting on you. Folks, also, not only that, not only in our home relationships, also we desperately need disciple makers in the church who can answer hard questions, who can model the Christian life and not be hypocrites. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ." How many can say that today? Not very many. I mean, not very many people can say this without boasting, without hypocrisy, without arrogance to say, "You follow me because I'm going to follow Christ." Paul said that. And I don't think there was a bit of arrogance in what he said. He was following Christ. He was sold out. And he said, if you model your life after me, this was not boasting in himself, it was boasting in the grace of God and what God had done for him. And folks, the life that he lived, he was not boasting in himself, but he said, if you follow me, you're going to be on the right track. That's a bold statement from a very humble man. But he meant it. I want to be able to say that. I'm not there yet, but I want to be able to say that. I want the kids in this church to look up to me and they can be like me. And folks, and they can be a man, a godly man, not a perfect man, but a godly man, a godly woman. Folks, I want to have that kind of testimony in life. And folks, I've blown it in a lot of regards in my earlier life, but folks, it can change today. It can change today. But folks, you have to want it. I want to read very quickly. This is the last scripture we're going to look at. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Chapter 3. Listen to what he prays for them. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. This is my prayer for this church. Myself included. Ephesians 3:14. Listen to this. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let me sum up what He just said. God, I pray that You will help them to mature, to grow in their faith. That's His prayer. He says it much more eloquently, better than I ever could. He said, I want them to become strong men of God, strong women of God. He's not praying for just the leaders, is He? He's praying for the whole church. I'm praying for our whole church. Folks, we may never be a large church, but we can be a strong church. We can be a strong... I'll take a strong church over a large church any day. I don't care what the numbers are. I want us to be a strong church, a mature church. Folks, we may not be broad, but we can be deep. I'm challenged by that. I want this is, and I don't want this to be boasting. It can easily become boasting. It can easily become pride. I want when somebody overhears you say up in Maryville, I go to Marble Hill Baptist Church, they hear nothing else. I want them to know this person isn't messing around. This person cares. This person goes to a little church, but they care. They study. They don't just make it up as they go along. They want to know the truth. They want to share the truth. Folks, they want to let their light shine. I want to have a reputation as a church. Folks, we don't have to be a big church to have a good reputation. That's what I want to have. But folks, that takes sacrifice. That takes work. Folks, you have to care. And I mean, you really have to care. There's no faking it here. You have to care. Folks, you have to be of the conviction. And folks, I think I think I'm getting there if I'm not there. That if I can no longer grow as a Christian, I want to die. Folks, if I've stalled out, if this is as high as I'm going to go, and I'm going to just flatline from here, just take me home. Because my life's over already. Folks, the Christian life is about growing. Folks, we need to be in the conviction that we either want maturity or death. Depth or death. Folks, that should be our motto. Folks, we should be able to pray to God and say this, either take me higher or take me home. That should be our desire. Folks, God will answer that prayer. He'll answer that prayer. But folks, that's what it takes. God does not mess around. He wants people that are serious. Is that not exactly what Christ said? He said, you go get your cross, you take it up, and you follow me. That was not cliche when He said it. Today it's cliche. When Christ said those words, that shocked every person there. I like how John Piper describes it. He puts it in today's terms. What if someone said to you, what if I were to say to you this morning, here's the rope. You tie your hangman's noose and let's go to the woods. That's what Christ said. And everybody in that crowd took a big step back. Said, I don't know what He's talking about. But folks, let me tell you something. Crucifixion is a lot worse than hanging. That was a terrifying statement. But He meant it. He meant to die to this world. Folks, I preach this every Sunday. Every Sunday. There's nothing else to preach. It's make or break. Either you do it or you don't. There's no plan B. You have to surrender your life. If you want to be a mature Christian, folks, you have to surrender your life. The Apostle Paul said this, and he was a strong, mature Christian who brought forth fruit. And his fruit was strong, mature Christians. He said this, I die daily. Every day, he mortified, he murdered this flesh, and he walked in the Spirit. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. Folks, let us put away childish things right now, today. Folks, this message this morning may not fill up the altar, and I don't care if it does. I don't care about... If God's dealing with your heart, I encourage you to come and pray. If you're here this morning, you've never been born again, never been saved, please come. You're as doomed as you can be.